on this, the seventh day of Easter. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Lamentations, the fifth chapter. And let's begin reading with the 19th verse. Lamentations chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Where the prophet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, offers these words: "You, O Lord, you reign forever, and your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us for so long? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. The other day I was driving home from work, and I was listening to a sports talk show on the radio. It's the same sports talk show that so many of you listen to. So you can appreciate how, as the show is signing off, they have a song that is a signal to everyone. The host, the producers, most importantly, to the callers, that the show is winding down. You had best go ahead and finish your thought, whatever it is that you have been wanting to say. You need to speak now because we're about to end the broadcast for the day. And of course, the song is a song from a 90s rock group, Semisonic, titled "Closing Time." Now, that's not normal fodder for a Baptist sermon, but I couldn't help but think about that song and that situation as I looked at this passage from Lamentations today. Some of you are familiar with the song "Closing Time." It's a song about a guy in a bar. I told you it was not normal fodder for a Baptist sermon. A guy in a bar who's been there all night. The bar's about to shut down, and he's not ready to leave, but it's closing time, and so he's going to have to figure out what he's going to be doing next, and he's probably going to be doing it by himself. But if you stay with the song, as dismal and as mournful as the tune is, there is a line at the end that radiates hope, where the group says, "Every new beginning is the end of some other beginning. Every new beginning is the end of some other beginning." That sounds to me a lot like T.S. Eliot. What we call an end is often a beginning, and to make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from, T.S. Eliot, little Gidding. Or it sounds like Stephen Covey, "The Habits of Highly Effective People." What does Covey say for all who would be good leaders? You start with the end in mind, begin with the end. It sounds like Covey. It also sounds remarkably to me like the prophet Jeremiah. In the book that contains five mournful funeral dirges, venting the prophet's exasperation, frustration, anxieties, and fears over the fact that the holy city of Jerusalem has fallen, the temple has been destroyed. Where is God in all of this? Will there ever be anything that can come from what seems to us to be the end of everything? Is there a beginning that we might experience out of the destruction that has taken place? Now, I know that most of you this morning really had a challenge even finding the book of Lamentations. That's not one of the books that we would have at the top of the list of favorite Bible books. If we were to take a survey this morning, it would probably rank right up there with Leviticus as one of the books of the Bible that you don't read very often. And when you do, look for a passage of Scripture that will offer you inspiration and encouragement and kind of lift your spirits. Lamentations is most definitely not the book that you turn to. But it is the Word of God. Lamentations is the Word of God, and the reason that it is contained as a part of Holy Scripture is that it reminds us that the God whom we worship and serve is a God who is big enough to take on all of our questions and all of our doubts, a God who is willing to hear us voice our complaints and vent our frustrations. God is willing to take on all of that. And in no way do our concerns, our anxieties, and our fears frustrate the redemptive purposes of God. For example, the passage that we have before us this morning, which comes at the end of the book, what we might call closing time, closing time, as far as Lamentations is concerned. For five chapters, the prophet has been voicing his frustrations over how God seems to have abandoned his people, with the exception of a section in the third funeral poem, the third chapter, where the prophet acknowledges the great faithfulness of God. We have a hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," which is taken from Lamentations, the third chapter. But around that great affirmation of God's steadfast love are all of these: God, we know that you're capable of doing something to redeem us, to renew us, to restore us, but is it the case that you've given up on us, that you have abandoned us, but we are going to trust in you unless you have forsaken us forever? It ends, the book does, on the most uncertain of notes. So what does it have to say to us, and how are we to hear God's word in the face of it? I think it's a ringing endorsement of the substance of hope, Christian hope. The problem is that most of us have a definition of hope that is more colored by the culture in which we live than by the scripture that forms the foundation of our faith. You ask most people to define hope, and they'll talk to you in terms of an emotion, a cheery optimism, a kind of denial of the harshness of life. It's all going to work out in the end because I have hope. That's how the world teaches us to view hope. But that emotion is not sustainable, because sometimes life, as the book of Lamentations teaches us, is just too difficult and demanding. Sometimes the emotion is not there. But what the Bible says when we hear God's word speaking hope into our hearts, it reminds us that hope is not so much an emotion as it is a choice, a choice. A choice to trust the harshness of whatever situation we may be experiencing at any given moment. The choice to trust that situation to a God whom we believe is greater than the situation. That's what the prophet is doing. God, your throne endures forever and ever. I don't understand what's going on and how you are at work in this situation, but I believe, God. He chooses to believe that God is doing something in the face of the calamity that surrounds him, that surrounds the people, and that in the end, God's goodness will prevail. It's a choice to trust the circumstances to a God who is greater than whatever we may be going through, in the belief that in the end, God's goodness will prevail. The trouble with most people is that they become so mired in their situations and their circumstances that they can't lift their hearts to a presence that is with them in the face of what they are going through, yielding the situation and the circumstances to that loving presence who has promised to be with us always. The trouble with most people is that they focus to a far greater degree on the calamity that is happening around them instead of the God who has promised to be with them in the midst of it. And they feel powerless until they make the choice to trust their future to God. Years ago, when I was in college, I took a psychology course where we studied various counseling theories, one of which was a new theory that had been developed at the time called reality therapy. It was developed by a psychiatrist on the West Coast by the name of William Glasser. He worked at a veterans hospital, a VA hospital in the Los Angeles area. He worked in the orthopedic clinic of that hospital, where doctors encounter patients in great pain. Many of you have had orthopedic procedures. You know that is not a good season in life. Well, some of these veterans were disabled. Many of them suffered chronic pain, and Dr. Glasser discovered in working with those patients that the worst thing that he could say to them when he walked into their room, the worst thing that he could say would be to ask them the question, "Well, how are you feeling today?" Now, that would be the first question I would think to ask. Probably you would want to show some empathy and some concern. "How are you feeling today?" Glasser said. That's the worst thing you could ask. Because when you ask, "How are you feeling today?" it causes the patient to focus on his or her pain and discomfort and suffering and agony, and you can believe that some of his patients told him in no uncertain terms how they were feeling that day. He realized he had to change course, and so he developed a theory he called choice theory. And he began to interact with his patients along the lines of, well, what are you going to be doing today? As a way of inviting them to consider how they might exert some control over their miserable, painful situations by choosing to read a magazine, by watching a movie, by calling a friend. And what Glasser discovered was that if he could encourage his patients to turn their attention away from the disheartening, debilitating circumstances to something that they could choose to do, something over which they could exert some measure of control, the levels of pain, as they expressed it, decreased dramatically. Dramatically. And when you look at Scripture, when you look at this Scripture, isn't that what the prophet Jeremiah was doing in this book we call the Lamentations? It's not just a man moaning and groaning about how bad life has become and how every prop that he had set up along with his people had suddenly been knocked down by an invading army. It's a choice. It's a choice that the prophet makes to trust the situation to a God whom he believes is very present, has not given up, is with his people, is working in a way to bring his good purposes about. Isn't that what the prophet is doing? Isn't that what Jesus did in his life? Particularly the last days of his earthly life, when beaten severely, flogged for no reason whatsoever. As Jesus was nailed to a cross and felt the pain of divine abandonment, the agony of crucifixion leading him to wonder, in the words of the psalmist, Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But even upon the cross, our Lord and Savior chose not to give in to the agony, the pain, the feeling of divine abandonment, but instead made the choice to trust his agony to God, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And 3 days later, the power of God did what only God can do and raised Jesus to life. Every new beginning is the end of some other beginning, not just for Jesus, but for you and for me. If only we will find the faith to trust our circumstances to God. You may be here this morning, and this may be a miserable time in your life. You're going through a lot. No one knows except the people who are nearest and dearest to you. And it may be that not even they know what you're going through, but God does. God does. Even though you may feel that God has forgotten me, and God has abandoned me, God has forsaken me, passages like this one from the book of Lamentations remind us that no. That is not the truth. That is not reality. The reality is that God is very present that God is greater than the harshness of your circumstance, that God is grieved by the harshness of your circumstance, that as you trust your circumstances to God, God is moved to work in the midst of your circumstance. If you're here this morning and this is a really difficult time for you, instead of asking what far too many people do, asking yourself the question, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this difficult time? How might your life and your faith be strengthened if you chose? If you chose in faith to ask yourself the question, where is God present in this difficult season of life? What is God trying to teach me in the face of what seems to be insurmountable odds? How is God at work in this situation to grow me and to develop me and to make me more mature? And if, in the midst of your very miserable circumstance, you can find the faith to open your life to just a glimmer of hope, just the smallest of hope, it is remarkable how God's grace can enter into your heart and into your soul and into your life in just the smallest of cracks. God enters into your life in those places and begins to make a new beginning, a fresh start from what may seem to you at this stage of life to be the end of everything. God can do something new in you that only God can make possible if you can just open the smallest of cracks and express the tiniest of hopes. As most of you know, I grew up in West Alabama in a small town, rural part of the state, great place to grow up. Baptist church on every county road. Honestly, you go to Sumter County today, there is a Baptist church on every county road. Working for my dad and delivering stuff from the store, I traveled most of those county roads and saw most of those Baptist churches. Preached in several of them as a young boy, young man, college student. Some of them have, like many rural areas in the South, they have Bible names. Gilead Baptist Church, Siloam Baptist Church, Mount Nebo Baptist Church. I mean, all of those are names associated with Scripture. Some of the churches have aspirational names, hopeful names. Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church, Christian Fellowship Baptist Church, Friendship Baptist Church. Those are great names. Just as great as the churches that have the Bible names. But I remember one day I was driving south of York, about 20 miles south of York in Lisman, Alabama. Came across a church, honestly, this is a truth, called Little Hope Baptist Church. It's the name of the church. Little Hope Baptist Church. And I can remember as a boy thinking, now that is a stupid name for a church. You know, why not Living Hope? Young people are going to South Africa, going to Living Hope. That's a great name. Now that's a Christian name. Or New Hope, New Hope. That's a great name. Or Big Hope. If I was starting a church going to use hope, I'd call it Big Hope Baptist Church. But Little Hope Baptist Church, that just doesn't make any sense to a boy who never had to deal with that much adversity. But you know, you live a little bit. You hold hands with people who hurt a lot. You walk around the block of life a time or two, and you start to get it. You start to understand. God promises that if we just have a little hope, just a little hope, like Jeremiah has in Lamentations, just a little hope, it opens the door for God to create in us a fresh start, new beginnings. What we may have thought was the end can be something restorative, something uplifting, something holy from what at the time may have seemed to be the deadest of ends. Just like Easter reminds us, new life abounds for those who trust in God. Every new beginning comes from the end of some other beginning. And for people who trust their lives to God, heaven never closes. And that's the best news of all.